Would you turn, be pleased, to the passage you read in God's Word in the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms in Psalm 139. And as the Lord would enable us this morning, we might consider together verses 21 and 22. Psalm 139, verses 21 and 22. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. What strange words we have here. Strange words from the sweet psalmist of Israel. Not the sort of thing you would expect to find in a book of praises to God. Don't they seem so unchristian? Can you imagine people of the world hearing these words being sung? You can think of what the response would be. How can you say such things? Surely these are most inappropriate words. Aren't we to love? And surely Christians are to love even their enemies. Should we tolerate others? Should we at least be kind to others? But even within the churches, perhaps there are those who would say, well, should we not be more loving? Surely we should not be displaying such intolerance, especially in praise. Doesn't this reflect an Old Testament age where really the love of God wasn't known very well compared to the New Testament age, to today? How do we respond? Especially when within the church there would be those who would say, you should not sing such words in praise to God. Well, first of all, who is speaking? It is David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. But he is not speaking as a mere man. He is speaking here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And surely this was a psalm that the Lord himself would have read and sung in the synagogues. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. These words are David's words, but they are also God's words through David, given to us to express even our praise to God. They cannot be inappropriate then for use. Ah, but some might say, even though the Spirit of Christ inspired these words, that was for the Old Testament age. But then we turn to Revelation 2. And we hear of the Lord himself writing unto the Ephesians, commending them that they hated the works of the Nicolaitans, which works the Lord himself also hated. Strong words. And if you turn to Paul writing to the Galatians, he can say, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have heard, let him be anathema, let him be accursed. Strong words. So you find very similar sentiments to these words in the New Testament also. You see, there is essentially no difference between Old Testament and New Testament religion. One lot are looking forward to Jesus. We look back towards the Lord who died, as well as looking forward to his coming. It is the same truth that we love and profess. But notice also the context of these words. What has David been thinking about? Has he been caught in a bad moment when there are those who are being abusive to him and abusive to God, and he really is just having a bad day and he's not responding in a right way? The way you and I can be at times. We're caught off guard, we say hasty words, we get angry when we shouldn't. Is that what's happening here? Notice the context. David is considering the greatness of God. He's the God who knows everything. The one who knows our thoughts, who knows our words before we say them ourselves. He's been thinking of what a great God we have. And he's saying that he's mind blown, he is overwhelmed by the wonderful thoughts of God, how wonderful God is. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. I can speak of these things, but it's so difficult, really, to grasp. Not only that, he's a God as everywhere. Wherever he goes, heaven, hell, he goes as far as he can over the sea, God is with him. He's a God not only who knows everything, he is the God who is everywhere. And more than that, he's a wonderful creator. And the things of God creating things, but he especially thinks of how each one of us were fearfully and wonderfully made in the womb of our mother. God, having designed that each one of us should be made in such a way. And how amazing when you think of how from a little cell you and I grew. It's quite mind-blowing when you think of how a child develops and is born and how God has done it all. He is a wonderful creator. And you see, here he is. And he's thinking of the greatness of God, who knows everything, who is everywhere, who made all things. He stops. And he is appalled at the thought of man who was made by God, so wonderfully formed by God, that man should then turn round and rebel and shake his fist at God and show hatred towards God. And he's saying, that should not be. It is monstrous wickedness. It is complete perverseness for the creature made by God to rebel against the Creator. It is appalling. It is an abhorrent thing. And so he can see, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Am not I grieved with them that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. You see, he's not indifferent. He is not apathetic when it comes to sin. When he sees others sinning, it has an impact upon him. And he cannot be appalled at seeing others sin. Friends, are you like that? Am I like that? We live in a world where sin is so obvious today. Where it is in your face. Where you cannot get away. Not merely from people who are striving to live a godly life and failing, but people who are shaking their fist at God and who are against God and who, if they could, would destroy God. And encouraging lifestyles which are destructive to themselves and others. When we see that, we should have the sentiment of the psalmist here. Let's notice three things about this hatred. First of all, this hatred is an impersonal hatred. And then secondly, this hatred is a pure hatred. And then thirdly, this hatred is a practical hatred. Impersonal, it is pure, and it is practical. First of all, this hatred is an impersonal hatred. Notice those whom he hates. they're not David's personal enemies. David had many enemies. The children will remember how Saul hounded him and persecuted him. And yet how did David respond? He wouldn't lift up a finger against the Lord's anointed. And whenever David dealt with Saul, it seemed to be a plea to him to repent of his sin and to stop acting in such a perverse way, because David had done nothing against Saul. Saul was out of his mind. He was reacting in a completely wrong way to David. But you think of Absalom. Absalom, his son. His son, and he gets a hold of the throne, and David's chased out of Jerusalem. He's going to flee. How does David respond to Absalom? Don't touch him. Don't kill him. And what happens when he is killed by David's men? Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom. That's not hatred, is there? David's not saying, see my enemies, see those who are against me, I hate them. That's not what he's saying. There's no hatred shown to his personal enemies. Who are the ones that David hates? Those that hate God. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. He hates those who despise God. He hates those who avoid fellowship with God. He hates those who are set out and tagged in a way which shows antipathy towards God. He can speak of those enemies, thine enemies, that take thy name in vain. He's hating people, miscalling God, running down God, carelessly using God's name, and having no reverence for God, because at the end of the day, they are against God. They are the people that he says that he hates. Those that rise up against thee. So the picture is of people who are rebelling. They're rising up. They're taking arms, as it were, against the king, against God. And they are deliberately rejecting God. They are saying we want nothing to do with God. They're saying his word, that will no longer be the rule by which we shall live. We do not want to be under his dominion. We want to be free from God. We don't want to hear of his gospel. We do not want to hear of anything about him whatsoever. They're rising up. They're taking arms, as it were, against God. That's who he hates. And he says, God's enemies, they are my enemies. I count them my enemies. You see, they were God's enemies. They've rebelled against God, so God's against them. And he's saying, well, if they're God's enemies, and they're fighting against God, I'm taking the side of God. And I will count as my enemies those whom God counts as his enemies, who are enemies of God. Those that rise up against God. Now you'll notice, he is not saying, hate the sin and love the sinner. How often you hear that said? Well, there are people who do wrong. There are people whose lives are vile. You think of many of the idols of today. They might be football players, they might be pop stars. And you look at their lives. And for most of them, we'll not see all of them, but for most of them, it is so obvious that their lifestyle is vile, and they encourage vile lifestyles. You think of these pop festivals that go on at Glastonbury and elsewhere, and the people who encourage that sort of way of life. It is vile. And he's not saying, well, we should love the sinner but hate the sin. What he's saying is, I hate sin. It is loathsome. It is vile. And therefore, I hate them, the sinner. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. In other words, he hates the sinner as a sinner. Not as a creature. Not as a creature. As a creature made by God. That's not how he hates them. But there's this hatred of them as sinners. As those who are in rebellion. And he has this revulsion of them. And he's saying, I oppose them. Because they oppose God. Friends, those who are God's enemies, those that hate God, who rise up against God, it is a godly thing to hate them, to choose the side of God. Now, why was he hating them? Well, he speaks of God slaying the wicked. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. They're wicked. He's thinking of their abhorrent practices and deeds. He's seeing that those deeds are loathsome. And because of their wickedness, he hates them. You see, what are they doing? They'll be leading others astray. As well as being in rebellion against God, and therefore being loathsome in themselves, they are also leading others astray. In other words, those who were rising in rebellion against God are effectively being the agents of Satan doing his work. Think of those who promote false religion, or who promote immoral lifestyles, or who encourage ways of living which have nothing to do with God. Many of the idols of this present age. What are they doing but encouraging people on in sinful ways? And therefore encouraging them on the road to ruin and to destruction. They're doing the work of Satan. They are destroying souls. Friends, should we not be stirred in our heart when we think of people who are encouraging sin and immorality and destructive lifestyles, not only for this world, but for the world which is to come? How many people are going on, and week after week, they're going to perhaps concerts or discos where there is ungodly music played which is destructive to the hearts and the souls of others. We should not be indifferent. When we think of people being led astray and being encouraged in their immorality, and you see they're abhorrent to God, that's why he hates them. He is grieved with those that rise up against God. And he counts them as his enemies because he sees them as those who are sinners, who are encouraging sin, who are rebelling against God. And they're abhorrent to God. You got that in Psalm 11 that we sung. The just he proves, but his soul hates the wicked man and him that violence loves. Does God hate the sinner? Does God hate sin? And is he angry with the sinner of redeem? Well, these people, they're abhorrent to God, abhorrent to Christ. And if you and I are the mind of Christ, if you and I are friends with Christ, we'll love the brethren. Because they love God. And they're begotten of God. And we will have a holy hatred of those who are the enemies of God, who God counts as enemies, because we'll choose the side of God. You hate the Nicolaitans, their works, which I also hate. Now he's not being personal. He's not being vindictive. It's a God-centered hatred. It's a holy horror at how God is dishonored, and he's saying, I will not be a friend of a traitor. I will not in any way support the traitor. I am against that person. Friends, we're called here to hate those who hate God. But we must remember, it is an impersonal hatred. Not a personal thing. It's a God-centered thing against his enemies. Notice secondly, this hatred is a pure hatred. A pure hatred. You see, much hatred is impure. The young ones will remember the story of Cain and Abel. What happens to Abel? His brother kills him. Why? Because he hates him. Hatred has led to murder. And we know that Cain's reaction to his brother was unreasonable. He was his brother. The same parents. He had done no wrong. He had sought to worship God, as Cain had, but he had followed God's direction, unlike Cain. And rather than Cain feeling that sense of rebuke and shame that he had got things a bit wrong when it came to the worship of God, that he should not be trying his best, as it were, but relying on the provision God was going to make in Christ. Rather than being rebuked that he had got things wrong and the gospel wrong, he's angry, he's unreasonable, he's full of jealousy, he's full of vengeance, and he goes and he kills his brother. It was impure hatred. A bit like the hatred of Simeon and Levi. When the Shechemites had abused Dinah, or rather one person had abused Dinah, the son of Shechem. And you remember how they killed all the Shechemites. They overreacted. It was impure. And even the way they went about it, having them circumcised, and then, while the men were still being healed, attacking them when they were weak and unable to respond as they could, it showed a lack of honour for God. It was sinful. In other words, when it talks about hating our enemies, we are not to do it in an ungodly way. It's very easy to abuse people. People who don't go to our church. Or people who do not profess the true religion. To be abusive of them. You can think of, say, in Ireland, the dispute between the Republicans and the Loyalists, often viewed as Protestants, Catholics. And how often, not always, but how often there can just be abuse hurled at others rather than a holy hatred of corrupt Christianity. We are to oppose anti-Christianity, which is what Romanism is. But that doesn't mean to say that we are to be abusive of those who have been brought up in and profess that system of false teaching. Are we not to think of the souls of others? An abuse of others. Where we have no thought of their soul, well, that would be an example of impure hatred. Whereas you see, David's hatred is a holy hatred. It is a pure hatred. He says, I hate them with perfect hatred. Now what does that mean? Well, it means it's a complete hatred. It's not half-hearted. It's not partial, but it is complete. It's not that outwardly he's saying that's wrong, whereas inwardly he's conniving at their sin, tolerating their sin, not really feeling it's as bad as it is. Whether it's error in thought or in practice, he's saying, I not only see that it's wrong, I feel that it's wrong, I know that it's wrong, I have this complete, this perfect, total hatred of it in all my being. Because you see, it's very easy outwardly to see something. That's wrong. And yet there's a secret lusting after it in our heart. You should be appalled at the adulterer. And yet, at the same time, our hearts full of lustful thoughts elsewhere. Well, a holy hatred's a perfect hatred. But it's perfect not only because it is complete, it is real, it's not hypocritical, but it's also out of a regard for God. You see, with love to God, which led the psalmist to say, I choose the side of God. I love God. I love him because of who he is. I love him because of what he has done in the provision for sinners in the gospel. I love him because his law is right. And because I love him, I love his people. But when I see his enemies, well, they're his enemies, they're my enemies. He hates them. I hate them, therefore. And the more we love God, the more we will choose the side of God. And the more we will love him, and therefore the more we will hate his enemies. We will enter into the spirit of the psalmist when he looks at the wicked and thine enemies who take thy name in vain, and will say, I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. I'm grieved with those that rise up against thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. You see, God is great. That's what he's saying. And here they are rebelling against God. A great God. A good God. A merciful God. One who has provided a great salvation. And what are they doing? They're turning their back on these things. They would destroy God if they could. How can they do such a thing? It is not right. A perfect hatred. A pure hatred is a perfect hatred, a complete hatred, which is out of a regard for God. But can't we see also this? This is important. That David opposed these people in love, and so have you and I. Remember how Paul speaks about speaking the truth in love. He speaks about teaching the truth of how there are those who are leading others astray. There are people being cast to and fro like a boat in the sea, being blown about every direction with the wind as it changes course. Well, we're not to be like that. And he's saying, look, speak the truth in love. In other words, there's this opposition to error which is made out of regard for God and is done in love. It's done for the concern of the sinner. It is done out of concern that as a creature they might see the folly of their way and return to the Lord. In other words, when we count people our enemies because they are the enemy of God, we do nothing to encourage them in sin. We think of John the Apostle of Love who said, don't welcome and entertain those who promote false doctrine. Don't bid them Godspeed, God's blessing. He's not harsh. He's not saying don't pray for them. But what he's saying is don't do anything to encourage them on in their sin. Don't give them a hearty welcome in any way, shape or form. Yes, love. And seek the good of their soul. And what does that mean? Warning them about their rebellion. Warning them that they are doing wrong. Warning them that they must repent. Doing everything to discourage their sin because you're concerned if they go on in that way and remain enemies of God, they will soon know what the hatred of God is and the wrath of God upon them in a lost eternity. You see, we live in a day and age when you just tolerate almost anything and don't say a word against anyone, whatever they're doing, however vile it might be. The believer is to oppose error in practice and in doctrine, in love. They're enemies. Yes, we're to pray for their enemies. But what's that prayer? Lord, stop their rebellion or prevent them from going on in their sin. You remember Paul. Remember how he writes to the Philippians. He can speak in Philippians 3 that many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. His end is destruction. His God is their belly, who mind earthly things. He doesn't mince his words. He makes clear the sort of people they are and how abhorrent they are. But yet there's tears there. There's a concern for people, but an unwillingness to compromise. Or you think of the Ephesians. They hated the works of the Nicolaitans. They opposed them. They disciplined them. They did not ignore sin, even within the church. They were promoting error and false gospels. You see this holy hatred. At the end of the day, it's a mind which is conformed to the mind of God. God hates these enemies, and therefore, I will hate these enemies. And therefore, as we love the Word of God, as we love God, we will hate God's enemies because God hates them. It's a pure hatred. Well, notice thirdly, it's a practical hatred. You see, at the end of the day, we can wonder, what does this mean? And how is this going to impact in your life and my life? Well, you think of God's enemies, and we should count them as our enemies. We oppose them, and we pray for them that they would stop their rebellion, and that they would become servants of God and of Christ, but so long as they go on in their sin, we oppose them. And it has practical results. Here are three practical results. Three reasons why you and I should not be indifferent to sin and falsehood being promoted, but should oppose it with all our might. First of all, as we hate those who hate God, it protects us from falling in with them. You see, sin and error can be very seductive. Think of how the bright, disruption church soon gave way to indifference and to liberalism. What happened? People were seduced by pride and by false teaching. They didn't see the end result. They didn't see how the thin end of the wedge would have such disastrous results. It's so easy to be taken in by sin and error unless we are discerning and vigorously oppose it. And you see, as we hate those who hate God and love His ways, then we will be kept from falling in with those who promote sin. Why is it today so many people think vile and godly lifestyles are acceptable? 30 or 40 years ago, they would not have said such things. People would have been abhorred, say, by homosexuality 30 or 40 years ago. Now, it's quite acceptable. At least for many people it is, even in the churches. How does it happen? A lack of zeal for God. Where there's apathy and indifference and a lack of zeal over error, it leads to problems. Oh, let us keep up that spirit of hatred of sin. Let us recoil at sin. Let us be abhorred at sin. And when we think of people promoting sinful practices and lifestyles or theologies, let us say, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, but I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. I will not have anything to do with them. We'll be kept from falling in with them. Another thing. It will protect others from falling in with them. How many people are uncomfortable either with sin or error and yet keep silent? Perhaps that's the majority of people. There are very few people to begin with who encourage either false doctrines or ungodly lifestyles and practices. The majority perhaps are uncomfortable, but they're really don't want to say too much, don't want to appear to stand out and be harsh. Perhaps that's the way we are today with things like homosexuality. Many people don't want to say too much because it's difficult and you appear unloving to criticise others. That's just one example. What happens if you take that on board? Well, others are led astray, ungodliness strengthens itself, and these practices become more and more prevalent in society, or those doctrines, people become more and more attached to them. And therefore, as you and I love souls, as you and I are concerned for people, whether it is those who hate God themselves, or just people generally. As you and I are concerned, out of love to them, we will oppose wrong. Because we seek their spiritual good. We seek their eternal good. And we want to protect others from falling in with them. We will not keep silent. You see, there's a real reason. It does our own soul good. It keeps us from imbibing, from falling in with the ways of those who hate God. It keeps us holy and separate from the world as we hate sin. And we'll say we want nothing to do with sin. You think of how in the last few days, there's been this outpouring of grief and hysteria over the death of a man whose lifestyle certainly was strange and his songs were strange. And what can our thought be? Who would want to promote that sort of way of thinking and living? It seems a total antipathy, the total opposite of a holy, godly, pure life. And as you and I think that and stand out against it, then as soon as we hear these things and hear these people talking about these things, our reaction will be, I don't want to hear. Don't you realise that was wrong? And it's leading people astray and going to destroy souls. Said in love. We're kept from indulging in that way of life, or slipping into those ways of life, and we seek to keep others from falling in with them. A final thing that keeps us from the spirit of the age. What is the spirit of today's age? It is moral apathy. Anything goes. The only thing that's bad today is actually to turn round and see certain things are wrong. As long as you don't see certain things are wrong, as long as you do not have distinctive views and come over as intolerant, it doesn't matter what you believe. Of course, don't harm others as well, at least not too much. Friends, you and I are always in danger of being drawn into that spirit of the age, that moral apathy, which is infected and which is destroying so many today. What is one of the great needs of the day? Is it not this? A holy indignation at sin and rebellion and those who promote it, and saying, no, it's wrong. And those who promote it are wrong. And those who promote it are hateful. God hates them. I hate them. And all that they would turn. All that they would change their way. All that they would embrace the Lord and bow before Him before it is too late. Friend, we need a people today who oppose sin and have a holy indignation against all that is wrong in thinking and in living. You see, there can be no neutrality in spiritual things. He that is not for me is against me. And all therefore who oppose Christ are to be loathed and opposed with a holy indignation against sin and error. And as you and I have that, we have the mind of Christ. They hated the Nicolaitans and their works. That was right. I hate their works also. Friends, let us love the brethren with a holy love. And let us hate those who hate God with a holy love. With a holy hatred, seeking the good, seeking the salvation of sinners. And let us ensure above all that loyalty to God flows from a love for God and a love for His gospel. Oh friend, beware of opposing His gospel. Even at the same time as saying certain things are right and certain things are wrong. Beware of opposing God and His gospel. Make sure that you receive the truth. Embrace the truth. Embrace Christ. Beware lest God at the end of the day turn round and say to you, well, you went so far, but you neglected this great salvation, and therefore I am against you. God forbid that He should say that of any of us, but that we might all be found in Christ. Let us pray.